It's good to be back with you again, brothers and sisters. We're looking at what's happening today. I can see so many times throughout my daily travels and the daily living and going place to place, we're certainly living in troubling times. And we're seeing a lot of evil manifest in our country today. It's very disheartening to see elected leaders of this country behaving like spoiled children. It's difficult now, I'm telling you, to watch as the normal proceedings of our constitutional republic are disrupted by people who aren't getting their way. And you know, our Constitution was set up on the oracles of God. That's what disturbs me so much, and we're trying to destroy those. It's sad to learn about all the corruption that's been going on in our government for decades and how the American people have been lied to. You know, the people we should be able to trust the most are those we put in leadership roles in our government, in our churches or our civic organizations, in charitable organizations or such things as this. But as time goes on, we're learning that a lot of these people can't be trusted. People we've supported in the sports industry have turned their backs on our country. I'm really disturbed about that. You know, we've paid those people. They've made good money. And I know they're talented, but we support them. And now they are tearing our country down. People in the entertainment industry, those that you see on TV or in the movies. You know, these things that are going on in this country have led me to examine the Bible more closely. There's been some question lately about whether or not we're still a Christian nation. Are those that are creating such havoc and disruption a majority? We've never seen times like this in America. We've never seen such hatred and dishonesty and outright meanness. We've never seen people so willing to ruin another person's life with claims that would never stand up in a court of law. I just don't know what to think. Don't understand it. I do know that God gives us guidelines that help us recognize His children. I've talked about that a lot here lately. Jesus contrasts the difference in God's children and the devil's children in the majority of the parables in the Gospels in the New Testament. He gives us characteristics of God's children in the Beatitudes. Paul contrasts the gifts of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in the 5th chapter of Galatians, where he gives us the characteristics of God's children and Satan's children. You know, we've plenty of evidence in the Scriptures that should help us to recognize who God's children are. Today, I want us to look at the most important distinguishing factor between children of God and a child of the devil, and that is the Holy Spirit. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is referred to by a variety of titles. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, Paul draws attention to the reality that Christ and the Spirit work together for the good of the church and the glory of God. Now in Romans 8 and 9, he's called the Spirit of God. In Galatians 4 and 6, the Spirit of His Son. And in Romans 8 and 11, it's called the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead. Now in believers, Paul notes in Hebrews 10 and 29 that the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. In Romans 8 and 15, the Spirit of adoption. And in Romans 8 and 11, the Spirit that dwells in us. The Spirit is involved throughout Paul's writings as the action of the whole application of redemption. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says, He washes, sanctifies, and justifies His church. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 tells us that He reveals His word to His people. Now 2 Corinthians 4 and 13 calls Him the author of saving faith, who produces such faith by a saving call and change of the depraved heart, one of stone, into a heart of flesh that beats for God. These titles describe the work that the Holy Spirit does in God's children. Our scripture text for today comes from Romans 8, 12 through 17. In his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for we live after the flesh, For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led, now listen to what he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Must be led by the Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The key verse here is verse 14, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, now listen, says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's children are led by the Holy Spirit. The devil's children are not. But did you know that a Christian research group has reported that 55% of all born-again Christians reject the existence of the Holy Spirit? Hard to believe. And they also report that 61% agree that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence or power, but is not a living entity. Now, I want you to tell me, what does that tell us? If 55% of all born-again Christians reject the existence of the Holy Spirit, then how, pray tell me, were they born again? If they reject the existence of the Holy Spirit, then how are they led by the Spirit? The Scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this Christian research group that I'm telling you about also reported that 61% agreed that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence or power, but is not a living entity. If the Holy Spirit is not a living entity, then how do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit guide you? How does the Holy Spirit teach you all truth? Now, before we go any farther, let's look at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Jesus first mentions the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16, and 17. When he talks to his disciples about the fact that he must leave them, he's going to leave them. He tells them, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now Jesus says that the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. That the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why did he make such a statement? If Jesus came to die for the whole world, then why can't the world receive the Spirit? Jesus says it's because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Then he tells his disciples, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Those who can't receive the Holy Spirit are the devil's children. To them, spiritual things are foolishness. They can't know the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit does not dwell in them. Jesus did not come to die for the devil's children. Jesus says in his prayer to the Father in John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Only God's children were given to Christ to die for. Jesus says in John 6 and 29, and now listen what the Scripture says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all those which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's John 6 and 29. You get a chance, you look at that Scripture. You can't deny Scripture. Now God's children are those he gave to the Son to redeem on the cross, and they will all be born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit. You know, I wonder how 55% of born-again Christians can deny that the Holy Spirit exists and 61% can say he's not a living entity. Either these people haven't read the things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, or they are part of the world that can't receive the Holy Spirit because they can't see him or know him. You know, the Apostle John reports these things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of his gospel. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." How could the Holy Spirit do these things Jesus says he will do if he wasn't a living entity? The Holy Spirit will teach God's children about Jesus Christ and about God. He'll testify of Christ. If you don't have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, how do you believe in Christ? The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How much more evil do you think would be in this world if the Holy Spirit weren't here to restrain evil? The Holy Spirit does exist. The Holy Spirit is a living entity. He's the third person of the Trinity with the same power and authority as the Father and Son. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The drawing power of the Holy Spirit is essential in the new birth. So listen to what Jesus told Nicodemus. "Ye must be born again." Ye must be born again, it says. But you know, most everyone who reads this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus ignores the fact that Jesus actually explained to Nicodemus how the new birth is accomplished. Now listen to me. Jesus told him in John 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Did you hear what he said now? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. No one can tell when the Spirit comes or where it goes. It comes like the wind. You can't see it or hear it, but you can feel the effects of it. This is the new birth, brothers and sisters. It's not about a decision. It's not about a preacher begging and pleading and drawing you down the aisle. It's about the Spirit of God, the living God, drawing you and dwelling within you, brothers and sisters. It's no wonder so many people who think they are born again Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit exists or that the Holy Spirit is not a living entity. You know, the Holy Spirit is missing from most of our churches today. I see it. That's one reason our churches are so full of the world. God commands us to be a separate people. We're commanded to be holy because he is holy. In the Old Testament, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And the Apostle Peter said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then you have the ability to be holy. You have the ability to commune with God like Adam did in the garden. You have the ability to fellowship with God and learn from him. You have the ability to offer sincere praise because the Spirit within you motivates you to offer praise to the God who sent his Son to die for you. I've been now in so many churches that have to be whipped into a frenzy by the preacher or the music director before they can offer praise to a holy God who is worthy of our praise. You know, true praise comes from the heart, not from the direction of a man standing in front of the room stirring up emotion. If a man has to manufacture enough emotion in a congregation for them to praise God, then the Holy Spirit is not in it. It's what I'm telling you. It is not a true praise. All true knowledge comes from God through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11-14 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? It says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, listen to what it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. While the unbeliever is restrained from evil by the Holy Spirit, he cannot receive the truths of God, because they are foolishness to him. The unbeliever has no spiritual nature. He has a carnal nature. Man knoweth the things of man. He cannot know the things of God until the Holy Spirit teaches him. Now I'm going to tell you, the men who stoned Stephen back there in the New Testament, when we read about that in the book of Acts, those people that stoned Stephen, they didn't understand the things of God that Stephen was telling them about. Their anger resulted from his calling them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He knew what they were. He called them betrayers and murderers, and he was exactly right. Now remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6 about the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, it is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God." What it says, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The born-again man is not the man who walks the aisle, I'm telling you. He's not the man who gets baptized. He's not the man who does good. He's the man who knows God and loves God. Why? Because he has been taught by God. God reveals himself through his Holy Spirit and through his Holy Word. You know, the mysteries of God hidden in the Scriptures are revealed to those whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The mysteries of God are hidden only from those who have not been given the ability to see them. A child of God is capable of knowing the mysteries of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. Now Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I'm going to tell you, man promotes false doctrines, either because he's an unbeliever and has not been given the ability to understand the truth, or because he's not studied the whole counsel of God. God's holy word is in perfect harmony, having been inspired from cover to cover by the Holy Spirit. The idea that man can resist the Holy Spirit in salvation, I'm going to tell you, it contradicts everything that God is. He is sovereign in all things. The Son is sovereign in all things. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in all things. The three are one. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you will know it. It may not be like a mighty rushing wind as it was on the day of Pentecost, but when God speaks to you through his Holy Spirit, you will know it. Those 55% of the people that I was telling you about in the study earlier, those born-again Christians who claim to be born-again Christians who reject the existence of the Holy Spirit cannot, I'm telling you, they cannot be born again if they have not had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4 and 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Paul says in Romans 8 and 16 that we can know the Spirit dwells in us, because the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit deals with every living thing, every living thing. He deals with unbelievers in restraining the evil in them, but he does not quicken every person unto salvation. Did you hear what I said? Now he restrains the evil in all those people, in the unbelievers, but he does not quicken every person unto salvation. Jesus said in John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Paul explains in Romans 9:15-16, "For he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." When God's Spirit quickens you in the new birth, you will know that you are a child of God, chosen by God. Now remember, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." That's what the scripture said. "And saved by Christ's blood." You are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Lamb of God. You can no longer remain in sin. You can no longer habitually live in sin. You know, if you are a child of God, you're not going to habitually live in sin. I've preached that so many times. You're not going to get out here in the world and habitually live in sin. You know, the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:5-10, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin." In him is no sin. "Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, and that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." The Greek word for commit right here in these verses is poio. It suggests a prolonged condition, to continue in sin. That's the Greek meaning for it, to keep sinning, to live in sin, in a habitual state of sin. Whoever is born of God doth not continue in sin, not in habitual sin. The Holy Spirit remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, the works of the devil, I'm telling you, are destroyed. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, how can old things be passed away and all things are become new? Because the old things are the works of the devil, and they've been destroyed. The new things are of God. In the Galatian letter now, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." God's children cannot continue in sin. The affections and lusts of the flesh have been crucified with Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The greater one that is in you is God's Holy Spirit, who has overcome the devil, the one that is in the world. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to church. Now listen to what I'm telling you now. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to church to worship on Sunday and then lead you to the bars and the brothels the rest of the week. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to live in adultery and continue in good standing in your church. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to porn sites on the internet and those bad things that come to you in your home and that are on TV, the filthy, vulgar things that we are seeing that come out of Hollywood. I want to tell you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you try to do these things, your conscience will destroy you. If you are in a church where members are continuing in sin and the preacher never uses the scripture to denounce sin, then you need to find a biblical church where God's children are encouraged to stay on the narrow path. And I'm telling you, that's what scripture teaches us. The broad road is the road to destruction, and it is sad now to see so many church members traveling down that road. That's what happens when man usurps the drawing power of the Holy Spirit and uses the devil's tactics. I'm telling you, to get people to walk an aisle and pray a prayer. You know, they're pronounced saved without the Holy Spirit, and they're like the dog turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, our churches are full of them. Many don't believe the Holy Spirit exists, and others believe that he's just a symbol but not a living entity. They're like the self-righteous Pharisees whom Jesus condemned as children of the devil. Jesus said to them in Matthew 15:7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Worship is in vain if it is directed by men whose hearts are far from God. Worship must come from the heart. Praise must come from the heart. Prayer must come from the heart. But they must come from a heart that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit's not there, the prayers will do no good. If the Spirit's not there, you might as well not worship. Worship is in vain, is what I'm telling you. It must be, the Holy Spirit must be in one's heart. Jesus tells about the most important work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13-14, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." It says here, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The most important work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." There are many false prophets now in the world today. They glorify themselves. What they preach is contrary to the word of God. They're led by another spirit, and they preach another gospel and another Christ. God's word instructs his children to test the spirits whether they be of God. If what is being preached or if activities that are being engaged in do not glorify God, they are not of the Spirit, not of the Spirit of God. Ministers who promote themselves and take money from people so they can live in luxury do not glorify Christ. And churches that engage in worldly activities do not glorify Christ. If you are a true believer, you will recognize the Holy Spirit because he will glorify Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone. Now may the Lord bless you today.